The message you are about to hear is provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin.
Now let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father God, it is such a comfort and blessing to know that you are here with us this morning, that you hear as we bring these needs to you, these prayer requests, our praises, our thanksgivings. We are so grateful to be the children of a God who is our loving Father. And we ask now that you would give a special touch to Donna as she's struggling right now. Thank you for those who have come alongside her. What a blessing is ours to be family here. But I want to just lift Donna before you and ask that you'd touch her and give her strength and peace of mind. And again, we're grateful for the many things you do and the fact that we can just come to you and ask that you hear and you answer our prayers. And we are so grateful for that. We do want to pray for Mary and for Kathy as they struggle this morning, and for others. This world is caught in a mess, and one day you're going to fix it all. We can't hardly wait. Thank you for accepting our worship. Our very presence here comes before your throne as a sacrifice. The opportunity to give back a portion of our material blessings in our tithes and our offerings, the opportunity to lift our voices in worship, in song, in testimony. The fact that you hear the unspoken requests, the inner cry of our hearts. The privilege that's ours as we support our frontline warriors, our missionaries. And we pray especially this month for our CEF missionaries, for Carolyn here in Wisconsin and for Robin in Missouri. We thank you for the ministry of CEF. Kids need to hear the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And CEF is a ministry that does a great job of that. We want to pray your hand on Carolyn and on Robin for physical strength and protection, for spiritual and emotional well-being. And we thank you that you let us be part of what you're doing in and through them as they minister. And so again, Lord, we're grateful that you are here with us, that we can worship you. And it's our deep prayer that our worship is pleasing in your sight. We ask it all in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is found in Matthew chapter 9. We're going to begin in verse 27. We're going to go down through verse 10 of chapter 10 this morning. Lord willing. What are you laughing at, Eric? We appreciate so much this journey through Matthew's gospel. It's on page 687 in your pew Bible if you want to follow along with me there. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 27. Matthew writes, "As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.' When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' 'Yes, Lord,' they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, 'According to your faith will it be done to you.' And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, 'See that no one knows about this.' But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said,
Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, it's by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff. For the worker is worth his keep. And so, Father God, again this morning we come to you, thanking you for your word, asking that you would help us for these next moments to set aside the things that would distract us, that would keep us from hearing what you are saying to us today through it. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive your truth, the courage to draw on your indwelling Holy Spirit to put into practice these truths in our lives, that we might faithfully serve you. We'll give you all the praise, Lord, as we pray in your name. Amen. In our text this morning, then, Matthew wraps up this section on Jesus' miracles and introduces his next teaching section. As it begins, we catch a glimpse of the popularity Jesus was having in the area in spite of his urging people to be quiet about what he had done for them. Matthew says, as Jesus went on from there, meaning from where he had raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." One characteristic of Matthew's in choosing the miracles that he does is that he often has two people being cured. It speaks to his desire to bear credible witness to Jesus as the promised Messiah to his Jewish audience. The law required two witnesses to establish the truth of a matter. You can read it in Deuteronomy 8:19, second part of verse 15, but it was a principle of the law. He often does just that. Just like the demoniacs whom he cured on the other side of the lake in what I sometimes call the Bay of Pigs incident is another instance. Matthew records that there were two demoniacs. The other gospel writers only mention one of them. The fact that they only mention one doesn't mean there weren't two. They didn't see the need to mention two. Matthew does. Matthew wants this principle of law to be followed. He wants to have these two witnesses bear witness to the truth. So it's a theme you'll see as we move through his gospel. I also believe that it is significant to Matthew's purpose in writing down his gospel for his audience that he includes these men calling Jesus the son of David. If you flip back a couple pages in your Bible to the beginning of the gospel and you look at his introduction again, You'll see in chapter 1, verse 1, that Matthew starts by saying this, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It was critically important to Matthew for his purpose to establish in the very beginning of his gospel that this Jesus was in fact in the line of David, in the line of Abraham. Why? Because Messiah had to be a Jew and he had to be in David's line. And so he takes great pains to point that out. If he wasn't a son of David, he could not be the promised Messiah. He couldn't fulfill prophecy. His entire message about the kingdom would be untrustworthy. We even know one of these prophecies because of our celebration of Jesus' birth, which, by the way, is only 9 weeks away. That's crazy, ain't it? Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. It's on page 489 in the Pew Bible, but just a couple of verses. This is what the prophet says. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now, this was a prophecy that the Jews would have known. This was one of the identifiers of Messiah. I don't think that these two blind men were Old Testament scholars, but they knew the prophecies, and more importantly, they knew who Jesus was. He was the long-awaited Messiah. He was the Son of David. Matthew continues, he says, when he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him. And here again we see that even escaping into the privacy of the home where he was staying, Jesus couldn't keep people from doing whatever it took to get to him and to see him. Can you imagine not even being able to find privacy and quiet in your own home? Jesus doesn't kick them out or attempt to hide from them. Instead, he asks them a very critical question. Matthew says, and he asked them, do you believe that I am able to do this? Now, if memory and a bit of research serves me correctly, this is the first time Jesus has asked anyone to declare their faith before he answered their request. He's previously acknowledged faith in connection with healing. In fact, last week, the woman who came up behind him and touched him, he turned around and said, daughter, your faith has made you whole. So Jesus has acknowledged faith as being there, important in healing. But this is the first time he questioned the supplicants and asked if they believed that he could do it. It's a pretty amazing statement. And I love their response. Yes, Lord, they replied. Not a long, windy, oh, yeah, we know you, we saw you do, we did it. Just, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. A simple acknowledgement of his divinity and a declaration of faith in the one who could heal them. Yes, Lord. And look at the result. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith will it be done to you. And their sight was restored. Their faith was genuine. How do you know their faith was genuine? Their sight was restored. According to your faith, it will be done to you. They had faith. He touched them. Their sight was restored. Now, sadly, there have been many people who have twisted these words of Jesus to attempt to explain why modern-day sufferers fail to receive the healing they ask for. Your faith just isn't strong enough, they'll tell you. There's a great theological term for that, hogwash. Another one is phooey. My wife has struggled with this. I think anybody who has suffered an extended period without an answer to the prayer they raise for healing has struggled with this. Well-meaning people, if you just had enough faith, God would do it. That's not true. That's just not true. Faith and healing are connected, but your healing doesn't depend on the amount of faith you have. You can be an incredibly strong follower of Jesus Christ. You can have great faith and never receive the healing you ask for. How do we know? Well, by God's grace, He gives us examples in His Word. The most well-known is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul at times was able to bring healing to people by simply touching a handkerchief he had, by simple prayer. But when he asked God to heal him, what did God say? My grace is sufficient for you. We don't like that. You know, we don't like that. We like, yes, Lord, I believe. Pow, you're healed. You got vision. That's what we want. That's our human nature. But see, that wasn't the reason God healed people. People who run that your faith isn't strong enough nonsense are committing the error of taking Scripture out of context. It's true that Jesus healed these men after they professed faith that He could do it, and I don't believe He would have healed them if they had not had that faith. But that does not mean that He thereby established a principle that states that everyone who declares they believe Jesus can heal them will be healed if their faith is strong enough. That's not what it says. That's not what Jesus intended. That's not the point of Matthew's recording these healings. His purpose to heal had as much to do with the message He was giving as the faith of the blind men. Their faith made them candidates to be healed, to be examples of healing power. But I believe Matthew records their healing because of their declaration that Jesus was the Son of David as much as because they had the right answer to His question. He healed because He chose to, not because of anything the people who asked for it did or didn't do. The healings were first of all to authenticate His power and authority, to show the watching Jewish nation that He was indeed the promised Messiah. Now that that message has been fully established in His completed earthly ministry, fully documented in His Word, healing seldom occurs in miraculous ways, regardless of the faith of the supplicant. It can. God still can. He just doesn't as often. But see, that's not a message that people want to hear. It's true, but it's not a popular message. People would rather hear that somehow the fault is theirs, they just have to build more faith, than to understand that sometimes God just says, no, My grace is sufficient for you. That's a harder message to accept. Especially if you're the one who is suffering. But God's grace is as sufficient for you as it was for Paul. And see, that's the beauty of what we have to understand. Jesus follows the healing of these men with a command similar to that issued to Jairus and his family after raising his daughter from the dead. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." Jesus knew that when these men told what had happened to him, it would result in even more people seeking healing, not in people coming to hear the message of the kingdom. Already the crowds made ministry difficult, drove him out of one town after another. Mark, in his gospel, mentioned that that was a result of the cleansing of the leper that we looked at a couple of weeks ago back in chapter 8. Jesus told the leper not to say anything but to go to the priests and follow the manner prescribed by law. But Mark tells us what he did. Mark says in Mark chapter 1, verse 45, page 708 in your pew Bible, but Mark says, "Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere." In fact, the account we've been looking at here in Matthew in chapter 9 is an indication of exactly what Mark was talking about, isn't it? Jesus enters Capernaum, and what happens? Woof! People want him. People want healing. People want the friends bring the paralytic. The ruler comes, "Come, raise my daughter from the dead." The woman comes up behind him, "If I just touch his robe." The blind man, "Come to see him." Press the people. It isn't that Jesus was against healing. I mean, as we're going to see, he healed many. But he wanted the message of spiritual healing to be heard even more. Matthew records the response of these two men, whose sight had been restored, but they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. And no, I don't think their disobedience shows that there was something wrong with their faith. People who have great faith still are often disobedient. These guys were just human. You know, Scripture doesn't tell us how long they had been blind. We have no idea. But imagine for a minute that you were blind and your friends helped you find this Jesus and he healed you and you could see again, and then he told you, "Don't tell anybody." Right? I mean, I don't think it's that they were intentionally disobedient, but how do you not tell people what God did for you? Well, some of us are pretty good at it. They simply couldn't keep their mouths shut. And that's an interesting segue to the next miracle, isn't it? Verse 32. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. Here again we see the press of people to bring to Jesus those who needed healing and release from demonic possession. Jesus goes to the house and the people don't even let him alone there. They bring in the blind men, and the blind men are cured, and they're walking out of the house, and they bring in another man who needs a touch from Jesus. Once again, Jesus meets the need. Matthew says, when the demon had been driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." Again, understand that Jesus is inside the house, and yet there is a crowd who is near enough to hear and see and interact and comment on what has taken place. I think it's interesting that the Holy Spirit prompted Matthew to record the statement of the crowd. Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel at this point. We talked about it earlier when we were discussing the healing of the leper, that that had never been done before. Remember, there was a whole process in the law for a leper to go and present himself before the priest and be declared clean again. And nobody had ever done it because no one had ever been cured. And yet here, a demon is driven out. A man who was mute is allowed to speak, and the crowd goes, wow. Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. I think it's possible, probably probable, that the crowd was speaking not just of this miracle alone, but all that they had witnessed, as Matthew records here in this chapter. Beginning with forgiving sin of the paralytic before he healed him. From that point, he went to the calling of a tax collector to be his disciple. Reaching the unwanted and bringing him into the inner circle. Healing a woman who for 12 years couldn't find healing from the doctors. Raising Jairus' dead daughter to life. Giving sight to the blind men, and now casting out a demon and restoring speech to a man. No wonder they acclaimed, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. Some of them had been. One of the prophets, I believe it was Elijah, raised a boy from the dead. But nothing like this. Never one man stepping onto the stage of humanity and in a brief period of time doing all of this. Nothing like this had ever been seen in Israel. Prophesied, but never seen. But not everybody is properly impressed, as Matthew shows us next. But the Pharisees said, it's by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. It's the first time Matthew records this response from the Pharisees. They've been getting increasingly hostile to Jesus and to his ministry. In this chapter, we sense they're turning from him, accusing him of four different sins. They accused him of blasphemy when he told the paralytic that his sins were forgiven. They accused him of befriending outcasts. Pharisees did not associate with outcasts, and Jesus called Matthew and then went to dinner in his house and ate with publicans and sinners. No righteous man would do that. He failed to observe the law. Jesus and his disciples didn't keep the fast. And then finally, serving Satan. It's by the prince of demons that he casts out demons. I think they were threatened by his increasing popularity. Even though they had witnessed the miracles, listened to the teaching, though they had just as much proof as the crowd who acknowledged his claim, their hearts were growing cold and their hostility was increasing because he didn't fit their model of what they were expecting. This can't be the promised Messiah. He just doesn't do things our way. Their hearts were growing cold. Their hostility was increasing. So much so that they had decided that since he couldn't be who he claimed he was, he must be Satan's emissary. It won't be the last time that they make this claim. And in a few weeks, when it comes up again, we'll see Jesus address their vicious slander in no uncertain terms. This time he kind of ignores it. Doesn't it surprise you the things that people who refuse to believe the truth will believe instead? Matthew then seems to give a sort of summation of what has been going on in his final statement here in this chapter. He seems to be describing Jesus' third circuit of ministry in Galilee, very similar to the first recorded by him back in Matthew 4, verse 23. In fact, he uses almost identical words here. But in verse 35, he states this summation, and then he expands the context as he continues down through verse 37. Matthew says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. This makes more sense when you take it in context with the verses that begin chapter 10. He says, he went through all the towns and villages. He taught in the synagogues. He preached the good news. He healed disease and sickness. And he says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. I like what the Bible Knowledge Commentary says here, and I'm just going to quote it. Like sheep bothered by wolves, lying down and unable to help themselves, and having no shepherd to guide and protect them, the people were maligned by the religious leaders, helpless before them, and wandering about with no spiritual guidance. The religious leaders, who should have been their shepherds, were keeping the sheep from following the true shepherd. In response to the people's helpless condition, Jesus encouraged his disciples to beseech the Lord of the harvest, namely God the Father, to send out additional workers. The harvest was ready, for the kingdom was at hand, but additional laborers were necessary to complete the harvest. And with that in mind, we step into chapter 10, where he says he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Now, sometimes demonic possession and sickness or disease are connected, as we just saw with the man who was mute, but not always. And so Jesus equips his disciples to handle everything that they may encounter. He had the authority to give to them, and he did it. Matthew then gives his list of the names of the 12. He says, these are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who's called Peter, his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. In every list in the Gospels, Peter is listed first, Judas is listed last. He closes our text today then with a classic example of the old saying, be careful what you pray for. Jesus answers the prayer for workers by giving the first commission to the 12. It's kind of a preview to what has become known as the Great Commission that comes at the end of his gospel. But this is the first commission. Pick it up in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. I think this may well be where Paul got his idea. In the statement he makes in Romans 1:16, Paul in Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. I'm sorry, I should have read it instead of just quoted it. It is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Jesus preached the kingdom to the Jews first. Then he took his message to the Gentiles. He instructs the apostles, which literally means sent out ones. First time the word is used in Matthew's gospel. He instructs the apostles to do the same thing. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel, he says. So first we see Jesus equip his apostles with power and authority to do what he sent them to do. Here he gives them clear instructions on whom to go to. And then he gives them the message to give. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. It's the same message John the Baptist preached. It's the message Jesus himself preached. And so he tells them to carry on this message. And then finally he instructs them on the practical evidence to use to authenticate the message. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Basically, Jesus says, what you've heard me say, that's what you say. What you've seen me do, that's what you do. You're my apostles. And then he closes our text today with a warning against one of the dangers that afflicts many who are called to go. He says, freely you have received, freely give. Now, I don't know when the idea of preaching for profit began, but Jesus warns against it. No room for prosperity preachers with him. This wasn't about how to make a lot of money and have a lot of fun. This was preaching the message. This was reaching the lost sheep of Israel. This isn't about you. This is about the message. This is about service. This is about going and teaching and preaching. He gives the instructions a little more detail. He says, don't take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. No bag for the journey, or extra tunic or sandals or staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Jesus tells them, listen, you've got my message, you've got my method, you need to do it the way I did it. Don't worry about money. It isn't about money. Don't worry about extra clothes. Don't worry about... Remember what he told the Pharisee who wanted to follow him? The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus is telling these guys, you go out in faith because the Father will take care of you. Remember back in chapter 6? Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about... But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. The mission is important. He'll take care of the details. Here again, men have taken and twisted Jesus' intent. He's instructing 12 specific men for a specific mission. He's not laying out a plan for all missionaries of all ages to follow. Do I think the modern missionary movement is too focused on the money deemed necessary to do missions the way most think it needs to be done? I do. I think that many mission agencies have become businesses. I think many missionaries are looking too much at the long range, how am I going to take care of myself thing, and they forgot the fact that they serve a God who promises to provide for their needs. But that isn't what Jesus is talking about here. This isn't what he's doing. He's not giving a mission plan here. He's giving a mission plan for 12 men for a specific purpose and task. You can't make this say what you want it to say regarding modern missions any more than you can say, well, that means we only have to go to the Israelites, not to Gentiles. That's what he said first. We're going to look into it a little bit more next week. The key is, Jesus has called these men to be obedient to what he's told them to do. Preach the message he gave them. Do the works he told them to do for the kingdom's sake. Father God, we thank you for your word. for its power, for its challenge. We thank you for these men who obediently followed hard after Jesus Christ and gave us examples to do the same. Help us, Lord, as we seek to demonstrate our love for you in our service to you. And we'll give you praise as we pray in your name. Amen.
The message you have just heard was provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit our website at calvarybiblefdl.org or call at 920-921-0530. Thanks for listening, and may you grow in grace through faith in Jesus.